Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As a dew of Hermon, and as a dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. There's nothing like Christian fellowship and unity, just a foretaste of heaven. Let's pray now. Lord, help us tonight. Help us tonight. May the Holy Spirit help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's sad, but God's people get crosswise with each other sometimes. That's sad. Going to heaven, redeemed by the same blood, and not going to be segregation in heaven, you know, isolation. We're brothers in Christ. Yet God's people sometimes get crosswise with each other. I've seen folks, I believe saved, stand in the church and have each other with a collar, with a fist back like that. I've seen that. Now, and here's how you stay in unity. It's not automatic. Everybody has to work at it. All right? We start off with a question of authority. When you got church problems or folks crosswise with each other, who's going to say what's right? Well, will the pastor be the source of authority? Going to be the deacon the source of authority? People in the pew the source of authority? This group over here? This group over here? What's the source of authority? Well, not the Constitution. The source of authority is the Bible, the Word of God. Now that speaks. I mean, that doesn't take sides with anybody. It just tells truth. And we've solved our problems at Calvary Baptist Church with this book. This book just deals with every issue. There's no problem you and I have if we bow to the Word of God. Now, if you don't bow to the Word of God, I'm sorry. There's nothing to do for you. I mean, not to bow to the Word of God makes us rebels. And there is no solving problems with the individual that will not bow to thus saith the Lord. All scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The problems in our county, in our schools, our homes, our churches is because we've reached a day in which there are no absolutes. And we're in a mess. No rights and wrong. What's wrong to this individual? Right to this individual. And so we don't have anybody call the shots. And if you don't have authority in a home, authority in church, authority in school, authority in government, then you have chaos. And we have chaos today because of the fact that there's no authority, and we've rejected the scriptures, and consequently, our country will never get on its feet until it comes back to authority, and God alone vests authority in institutions below. All right. Now, okay, turn to the 139th Psalm. That was my question, all right? Where's authority? Not in the speaker, not in the deacons, not in the preacher, but in the Bible. If we stay in the Bible, then we can't quarrel with the Bible. Stay in the Bible. Okay, Psalm 139, and I'm just going to touch in just a little bit. By the way, this message, 2 hours and 15 minutes, they sent it to us, and it was recorded too low, and I sent it back, and if you'd like to have a copy of it, both of the two tapes, C90, for $5, you may have so. Now, if you like this one tonight, this is $3.50 for this one. I don't know how long it'll be, but I'll hurry along, okay? Psalm 139. I move from authority. The second question is a matter of petition. David writes in the 139th Psalm about God was omnipresent. He was everywhere. God was omniscient. He knew all about him. He knew his thoughts before he thought them. He knew he was there wherever he went. He couldn't get away from God. He was all powerful. And he talks about how great God is. And then at the close of that, he made this petition, search me. All right, here's a church ready to fight. Okay, now you forget everybody else, and tonight make this service a personal service. I'm talking to you now. Search me. I don't search that fellow over there. Search me, and know, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now that's personal. That's sitting before the Word of God and asking God to search me. It's not sitting before the Word of God and throwing it over our shoulders and say, he needs that, she needs that. No, sir. It's sitting before the Word of God and with a petition, Lord, make it personal. Search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I told those folks, I said, we'll leave here tonight in fellowship one with another. If you'll sincerely pray that prayer tonight and mean business. Well, now, in John, if you're looking for truth now, you don't mind being searched. You know, though, you know that the unsaved don't want to be searched. And folks who don't like to be searched, boy, when you preach the word and you crack down, they scatter. I mean, they don't come back. But John says this, don't turn there, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Now, God's going to turn the light on our hearts tonight. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. One who hates light, hates evil, will not allow the word. Nah, you're not going to search me. No. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. Now, what? When we're right with God, we want to be searched. Why? So that if something's wrong, it can be taken care of so we can have fellowship with the Lord. Now, it's just that simple. And so the second thing was a matter of petition. Come to the light. Number three was examination. All right. A church having problems needs to be examined. Okay, let's examine. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and let's find out who our foe is. And it's not your mother-in-law. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. Who's your foe? Verse 11 said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Child of God, you have one foe, same foe every Christian has, and that's the devil. My buddy, he's dead now, grew up next door. Well, I mean, we were real buddies. But before we get on the bus, his brother would have us fighting, and he just laughing up a storm. I mean, we just knocking each other's heads all around. He just, man, that's the biggest thing. And the devil gets us knocking each other's heads all around, and he claps his hand. That's right, go to it. Give him another. And the devil claps his hand with glee. I mean, everybody's got the same foe. And that's the devil. Okay, turn to James chapter 3. Very easy for us to analyze our wisdom. What wisdom are we operating under? James chapter 3. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Envy and strife and contention is not God-given wisdom. Look at the next verse. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Behind one, there's turmoil. Behind other, they leave peace. Behind one wisdom, you leave a fight. Behind one, the other, you leave reconciliation. Very easy for us to check now whether we are operating in the fleshly wisdom, heavenly wisdom, or fleshly wisdom. Turn to the book of Galatians. It's easy for us to determine whether we're in the spirit or in the flesh. Turn to the book of Galatians. Now, he talks in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 14. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, I heard a sermon, and I have one. I don't know where I got it. I don't think I came up with it first, the title, but it's called Cannibal Christians. I mean, eat one another. He said you'll be consumed one another. All right, verse 16. This I say then, what's the solution? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what does the flesh produce? Look at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murder, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Verse 22. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now what? There's an examination. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. God's not the author of confusion. And so here, the light shines. It tells us who our foe is. The light shines. It tells us whether our wisdom is from above or below. The light shines and tells us whether we're operating in the flesh and in the Spirit. The light shines and tells us whether it's of God or whether it's not of God. Now, that's the light. That's what the purpose of the book is, to tell us, to help us, to find out very simply what's wrong with us. Now, Revelation, John 13, Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. Is that right? Okay, not to love one another makes people doubt whether we belong to the Lord or not. Is that right? Okay, now, Revelation. Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, if God had a quarrel against us, but he sent his Son, so he wouldn't have to have a quarrel against us, so he could righteously forgive us, he did forgive us. And I said, if you got a quarrel against any, as you were forgiven, so also you are to forgive one another. Okay? Do you carry a grudge? Got a black book? You got somebody you out of fellowship with? And God said, okay. All right, now you forgive. You get it straight. If you don't, then Satan gets an advantage of you and you grieve the Spirit. Okay, now number five, and here's the heart of getting right. Problems. Now there are three basic problems, how problems come in church. Three basic ways. And when it is, whenever you and I have problems, whether it's home, school, church, or work, is because we violated scriptural principles. We violated clear scriptural principles. All right, now, good turn to the book of Exodus. Good people fall out. Exodus chapter 15. Barnabas was a good man, the Bible said he was. He sold his property and gave it, very generous man, gave his property away in Acts chapter 4, 3 and 4. Barnabas had a heart for people. He went up to Tarsus and got Saul and brought him down to Antioch to introduce him to his life's work. He had a heart for the outsider. He took Saul and introduced him to the disciples in Jerusalem when they didn't have faith in him. Barnabas was, he wanted to give John Mark a second chance. That's Barnabas. He was a good man. He and Paul went on a missionary trip, and John Mark went along with them, and John Mark, he got to Atlanta and turned around and came back. They're going to Chicago. I mean, he got to Atlanta and said, I don't believe I want to go to the second stage, and he went home. Well, Barnabas and Paul came back from Chicago to Lakeland and say, hey, let's go again. Barnabas said, well, I'm going to get Mark. And Paul said, no, you're not. I'm not going to take that guy. He's a quitter. Barnabas said, well, I am. And Paul said, no, sir. Nothing doing. And boy, they really had it. The scripture said the contention was so sharp among them. Barnabas took John Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and you never hear of him again. He was a good man. Now, I wonder about this. I may be wrong. But I wouldn't be surprised if Barnabas got over to Cyprus and the accuser of the brethren really got on him. And said, You introduced him when nobody had faith in him. You went up to Antioch and you did this for him and all this for him. And look, the way he took a stand against you. And I wouldn't be surprised if Barnabas didn't get bitter. And my dear brother or sister, when you get bitter, you're out. You're out. And that old bitterness is nothing in the world but self-pity. I've been mistreated. Now turn to the book of Exodus. You're there. And I am trying to move along. Exodus, let's turn to the 13th chapter first. Look at the last two verses. Children of Israel, what did they do? Crossed the Red Sea. Their enemies were drowned on the depths of the sea. Some of you young people sleep tonight. It'd help you if you paid attention. Now, I'm not trying to be smart. I'm trying to help you tonight. And fight sleep. This is a message the devil don't want you to hear. Okay. Exodus chapter 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them of the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. Now what? Boy, they redeemed. Crossed the Red Sea. Victory in Jesus. Came out the other side. That old pillar of fire was guiding them and that cloud was leading them. They were in the perfect will of God. I mean, Moses was following the cloud. Now look at the 15th chapter in verse 23. And my dear brother or sister, just as sure as I'm standing here, you will find this in your life, and it's not accident. God is sovereign. He allows it, and he leads you there. And I read, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now what was it? In the direct will of God, they came to bitter waters that they could not swallow. And they threw a tree in, and that tree represents the cross. And in the light of the cross, there are bitter things that I can swallow, and I can accept and not be bitter. But I couldn't accept it, and I won't accept it except in the light of the cross. Now, Christian, are you with me? In your pathway, just as sure as I'm standing here, you may be a young Christian, but mark it down. I'll assure you, you're going to lock horns with a brother in Christ. And what your reaction will determine your future usefulness. Just as sure as I'm everybody. Everybody on this platform have had some bitter experiences with other believers. And God's in it. You say, how in the world could God be in it? Okay, turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. God's more interested in our character than he is in our comfort. And God allows us to come together, why, brother, and clash to learn to reconcile and get it straight. That's character. God never intended, brother, when you clash, that you run off somewhere and suck your thumb. Never intended that. Deuteronomy 8, look, and verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. How did he lead them? He led them to Marah. To humble thee. And we're proud. And to prove thee to know what was in thine heart. God knew what was in their heart, but God allows it to know what's in our heart. Whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no, and he humbled thee. It's an humbling spirit experience to come to the bitter waters. And the flesh doesn't want to drink, and the flesh wants to retaliate, and the flesh is not going to swallow it. And God humbles us, and in the light of the cross, we bend and we drink the bitter waters, and we refuse to drink it apart from the fact that it's in the light of the cross. You think you got trouble to open the book at the crucifixion and read how people have mistreated you in the light of the cross, and when you read in how we mistreated the Son of God, then we have no grounds to murmur or complain. That's the bitter tree. That's the water in the bitter, the tree is cast into it. I was a pastor's right arm. I've been in the pew. People think, well, you don't understand the man in the pew. Oh, but I do. I wasn't born a preacher. I've been Sunday school superintendent. I've been everything in the church except the deacon. My office. I was a pastor's right arm. I loved him. Still love him. I've never had anybody so thrill my soul as that preacher. The Word of God. Well, I was called to preach. And there came a time, and I did not, I was loyal there. But there came a time of disagreement. And my pastor now, watch now, my pastor called me no longer brother from the pulpit, but he called me Mr. Buffington and never called me brother any more. I'll tell you tonight, if I'd have gotten bitter over that, I would not be standing here as your pastor tonight. And I've seen folks cross and God for character. God allows opposites to marry. And the very thing that attracts you becomes your problem. And God allows you and puts you together. Why? That you learn character. God's going to let you bump into people and bump into people and bump into people that you learn out of this. What? You better not get bitter. There's nobody tonight that I in this church sitting in this audience or in the congregation, remember my church, that I can't sit, go home with you tonight and put my feet under your table and eat and laugh and have a good time. Bitter waters! Now, you lies get bitter, that's the end of you. I'm talking about salvation, but that's the end of you being used of the Lord. And there are Christians galore out there sucking their thumb and feeling sorry for themselves. I've been mistreated. Somebody abused me. Somebody said this about me. Hear me. God deliberately, in His sovereignty, led you to the bitter waters. You say, well, I'll never drink. Well, you'll be bitter, and you'll be bitter until you do drink it. John Wesley married a woman, and he'd preach, and she'd stand up in the middle of the congregation while he's preaching and said, y'all see him at home. How'd you like to be yoked up to that? Now, I'd want to throw her in the water, not the tree. That's the reason he traveled 9,000 miles on horseback. Stay away from home. I don't think that was the reason, but brother, that's inspiration. Okay, now here's personal problems. Here are three areas of problems. God lets you in home to clash. How are you going to straighten it out? The book. God at God's house, how are you going to straighten it out? The book. The man who's a Christian, you work for, how are you going to straighten it out? The book. Okay, your personal problems of fellowship, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And most of the problems in Ocala were personal problems. They were not church problems. The sad thing is personal problems become church problems because instead of dealing with them, you tell everybody under the sun and then they're church problems. Matthew 5, verse 22 talks about if you're angry and then the thing and you call each other names and you wind up saying, thou fool, you're in danger of hellfire, you're on the border of murder. Verse 23, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Now he said that getting right with your brother is more important than the gift. Leave the gift. Go, and here is a person who realizes what? That his brother has something against him. That's the one who is the offender. What's he to do? Well, go tell the preacher. No, you keep the preacher out. Now turn to Matthew 18. Here's the one who's been offended. You say, well, if they come to me, God didn't tell you if they come to you. And the sad thing is, oftentimes, folks are offended and nobody knows anything about it. Mrs. Morgan offended a lady the other day. She's a sweet, dear lady. Miss Morgan. And she was out, and Miss Morgan doesn't know she. Don't tell her. Of course, you're going to tell her now. Lady asked about ladies wore at church. She said, the ladies wear pants. Miss Morgan said, those that don't know any better do. didn't say anything else. She doesn't know that that woman's mad at her. How'd I know? Brother Don went by visiting, and the woman told Brother Don. You know, a lot of times we're mad at people and they don't know anything about it. They had no idea. Man, I've gone long thought that just everybody loved me. I'll know better than that. And I mean, a year or two later, I find out somebody had been mad with me 2 years. I said, man, well, I wished I'd known 2 years ago. Now what? Matthew chapter 18. Moreover, thy brother shall trespass against thee. He did. He trespassed. He violated my rights. I had a sign. No trespassing. Go and tell your neighbor, or tell the deacons, or tell them somebody else. No, sir. Go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. This is a personal problem. Keep the preacher out. Keep the deacons out. Keep the Sunday school out. Keep the church out. Now, why don't you go tell him his fault? Because you're mad? Nah, that's not what it says. You go tell him his fault, and you're trying to be reconciled. What are you trying to do? Between him, thee and him alone, if he shall hear thee, then thou hast gained thy brother. What did you go? You went to gain a brother, not to win an argument. Go tell him his fault. Tell him you got your feelings hurt, and watch. When you tell him, be honest, I have found this in my life, that generally people talk about the thing that's a symptom and not really what ticked them off. Generally what ticked them off is so small, nobody can confess that. And so we're going to tell the things that happened once we were ticked off. And brother, when you get suspicion in your heart, then all of a sudden you see a whole lot of things been there all along. But now your suspicion and accuser worked on it. And hey, you see this and this and this and this and this and this. And that's why you got a big case. And when you go to be reconciled, be honest enough to name the thing that ticked you off. Tell him his fault. Now you go that. Or suppose he won't. Okay, then you go get somebody else. Not to win an argument. Read it again. If he will not hear thee, then you're still looking for reconciliation. Take with thee one or two more. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now you take two or three more. What are you trying to do? You're trying to gain a brother. You failed. And if even he shall neglect to hear thee, then tell it unto the church. Bring it out publicly and say, here's a brother refused to be reconciled to me. I have three witnesses here that prove that I tried to be reconciled and refused to be reconciled. This brother, then what happened? Supposed to turn him out of church. What are you turning him out of church for? To get him to repent so you can take him back. You're not turning him out to get rid of him. You're to turn him out. That's what they did in 1 Corinthians 5. They turned a man out in the wine. They caused him to repent. And when he repented, Paul said, forgive him. Bring him back. So, there's personal problems of fellowship, number one. Number two, problems affecting church unity. It's good. Now, what disturbs church unity? Okay, here are what I call problem people. Warren Wiersbe had that title, and I liked it. Problem people. And every church has problem people. What are they? Okay, first of all is a talebearer. Leviticus 19:16. You turn to Proverbs. Leviticus 19:16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. You're not to carry tales. Now, all right, let's look what talebearing does. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9, read it. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Did you know there are folks who are friends that a talebearer separates, divides them? And the way to find out if we're really being honest about this matter, if somebody you love with all of your heart did the same identical thing, would it tick you off? That's easy for us to see the reality. David, you know, he sinned terribly, and so old Nathan slipped up on him. And he told him a story about this guy, you know, had lots of sheep. He was a rich man, and this poor man had one sheep, and the poor rich man had company. And the rich man didn't go to the flocks to get his sheep. He went down there and killed that poor man's sheep and served it. And boy, David, I mean, he hit the ceiling. Said, man, it does this, you'll die. And Nathan said, you're the man. Now transfer the thing that you're ticked off about to somebody that you really love. How would you feel about it? Then what would you do? You'd cover it. What's the problem? Lack of love. Just that simple. And if somebody you really love, you don't tell it. Do you? You keep it quiet. Now, what does he say? He that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Ham saw his daddy drunk and naked, shame. And Ham came out, the old man in there. Come here, see the old man, he's drunk. The other two brothers took a coat and were backed up. They knew their dad was drunk. They knew that what happened. But they backed up and tried to cover. Who loved? He that what? He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But what? He that repeateth the matter separateth friends. Look up at the 16th chapter, verse 28. A froward man soweth strife. That means that behind him is a harvest of strife. He sows strife. And a whisper separated chief friends. I think I'm right. I better not say that. It was an illustration about very well known, and I don't want to say this because I'm not sure. I don't want to say that. Nothing that shouldn't be hidden, but I won't give you the name. That's what I'll do, so you won't word what it is. There's a well-known preacher whose mother and daddy were divorced. And if I'm not badly mistaken, I heard this dear brother somewhere make this statement, said a whisper caused my mother and dad to get a divorce. And if it hadn't been for the whisperer, my mother and dad would never have been broken up. What does a whisperer do? He separates chief of friends. And in every church, there are folks who used to be friends who are no longer friends because a whisperer went here and went there. And they don't know why in the world there's a wall between them. But what happened? They were friends. They did not do anything. A whisperer separated chief of friends. That's problem people. That's read on further. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 16. God hates it. Proverbs 6. These six things, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Proud look, God hates pride. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Makes plans. Feet that be swift and run into mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now that seventh one, he said, God calls it an abomination. Now brethren, it's not a minor thing to sow discord among brethren. I mean, it is a serious charge where God calls it an abomination to sow discord. I mean, it's serious. When brotherly love prevails that somebody goes and stirs up strife and discord and sows it, and after a while you got a church that's ready to fight. And I'll assure you in Ocala that there's a ringleader, there's one person started it somewhere. I'll assure you that. One person started it somewhere. And my friend, that is a serious, it's not a minor thing, it is a major thing, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Alright? Let's look again at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man that kindles strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They cut, they hurt, they injure. And they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, what are you to do about a talebearer? Okay, I'll tell you. Turn to the 25th chapter and verse 23. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. You just look real mean at them. Is that what it said? I mean, you just look mad at them. They won't bring in more garbage. And there's some folks that hear all the garbage because of the fact that you open a lid and say, put her in there. And if you have garbage ears, somebody's always telling you something, it's because you're receptive. Do you know the last person in this church that generally hears gossip? Me? I'm dealing with something tonight. I will, just a little bit. It's been going on for over a year. I didn't know anything about it. Now, you won't hear the rest of it, what I'm going to say till I get there, will you? Now, you see, the way I do with gossip, I just put it out where everybody knows about it, and then it's no longer gossip. I mean, it takes the thrill away from it. Did you know? I'm going to tell you. If you want to stop gossip, you bring it to me early. Don't let it go for 2 years or so. Bring it to me early, and then I'll just tell everybody. That's right. I'll just tell everybody. Boy, just can't wait to tell you. Now, there's the talebearer. How you deal with him? Look mean at him. Or her. Okay? Turn to Acts 20. Here's a power hungry. Verse 30, Acts 20. And you can get a power-hungry man in the pulpit, and you got chaos in the pew. You get a power-hungry man on the deacon board. You get a power-hungry man in the music department. You get a power-hungry man in the ushers. You get a power-hungry man anywhere in the church, and I'll tell you, you've got problems, and the church will have to deal with it. Acts 20. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They're folks who want to follow him. They want to follow him. And what are they? They're power hungry. That's Diotrephes, 3 John. Diotrephes, who love to have the preeminence. And boy, when they get in a position of power, I'm telling you, a church is in sad trouble when you have a power struggle in the house of God. Sad. Power hungry. Number 3, Titus 3:9. Turn to Titus 3. Here's a heretic. He's the one, not only, he wants to line up people, choose sides. And I'm trying to go very quickly. Titus 3, verse 10. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. After a second admonition, you are to reject him. He tries to get up and see whether you're going to line up with him or line up with the preacher. He's a divider. Okay, now turn to Romans 16. I'm going fast. Romans 16. Here's a doctrine dispenser. At Tennessee Temple Schools, oh man, all schools go through this. Somebody comes along and they get their Bible like this, you know. I mean, it got real spiritual. Some of them are praying for Dr. Robertson. He stuck his nose in a basketball game, and they was over having prayer meeting praying for dear Dr. Robertson. He's so worldly, he went in that ball game. I'm serious. And there are folks who've discovered new truth. And they get on hyper-Calvinism. I've seen it. I mean, they get on this thing, you know. They get on this, they get on healing, they get on tongues, they get on plurality of elders, they get on one thing after another. I've discovered something new. You're not getting it from the pulpit, and let's have a Bible study at home and to become a dispenser of doctrine. And my dear brother, this should be the place for the dispensing of doctrine behind this pulpit.
And they're always want to drive it in and hammer it in and hammer it in and hammer it in and hammer it in. And dear brother, dear sister, you're not the dispenser of doctrine. I happen to be the pastor of this church.
Now, what does it say about them? Okay. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. You see, it says some mark. It says some you reject. It says some you look angry at. Verse 17, now, Romans 16, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, do you know there's a certain thing as Christian ethics? Did you know that? I don't think it'd be ethical, even though it's scripturally right, for me to go join the Assembly of God and try to go around through and try to insert eternal security. I don't think that's Christian. I don't think that's ethical. I don't think it's ethical for a Pentecostal to join a Baptist church secretly and then why all of a sudden find out you're trying to get folks to speak in tongues. I don't think that's Christian. I don't think that's ethical. This is a Baptist church. And if you're a Pentecostal, listen, and you want to be Pentecostal, then there's a Pentecostal church. This is a Baptist church. Don't intend to change. We believe it's right. A man in Atlanta came in Raymond Hancock's service on Sunday morning and taken up the offer, and he stood up and said, "Brother, can I say something?" Brother Hancock says, "You may." He said, "God bless me, I've got this gift." And he started jabbering. And Brother Raymond said, "Take him out." And they took him out. Now, he called himself defending the faith. No, he's making a fool of himself. And he was so defending the faith that he got on First Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. They were having a telecast, hid in the baptistry, and came out during the telecast speaking in tongues out of the baptistry. Now, what he called himself, "Boy, I got this something new, and I got to share it." God wasn't in that. And you got four people in every church get people off here and try to hammer and hammer and hammer, doctrine, hammer, hammer, hammer. Knock it off! What do you do? Reject them! That's clear teaching. And so you have the doctrine dispenser. And that was a problem in Ocala. Okay, now number three, problems concerning what? Personal fellowship. Then problem people. There you are. And then you got problems concerning church leadership. Here I'd say 95% of your church problems are settled when you get this right. Turn to the book of Philippians 1:1. Philippians 1:1. Here are the officers. In the Baptist church, in a New Testament church. I've used the word Baptist tonight more than I have in the last year. I don't use it. Sign says Baptist church. I'm talking about the Bible says, the Bible said, and Baptists believe it. The Bible said it. That settles it. But Philippians 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now there's a way that a church is supposed to be run. Saints, bishops, deacons. Okay, let's find out what God says. Now, those are their office. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You find there's one bishop, plurality of deacons. Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy took the reign of government, the reign from Paul, rather. And Paul writes in the third chapter, and he concludes by saying, "Now I've written these things that you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Now, all right, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, watch. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Then he goes on and talks about he. Drop down in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, etc., etc. What do you have? You have plurality of deacons. You have singularity of what? The bishop. Now, the bishop There are three words that designate the same individual. Bishop, elder, pastor. That's the man behind the pulpit. Pastor means he's the shepherd of the flock, to tend the flock. The word bishop means he's the overseer of the flock. The word elder speaks it of maturity. He's not to be a novice, and neither can a woman pastor a church. Oh, you said, I've been called to preach. I beg your dear pardon. I beg your dear pardon. I'll stay with the book and not your experience. All right, now let's analyze this. Turn to the book of Acts 20. Acts 20. And in this church in Ocala, they had a power struggle. It's a home and a husband and wife, and they're struggling with who's going to lead this home. You got trouble. Bible said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That means everybody in that house is supposed to be under authority. And everybody in this church, pastor included, are supposed to be under authority and recognize authority. It's simply saying, Lord, you tell me where I belong. Lord, you tell me where I belong, and I'll get there and what. Then everybody in this church is under authority. And when we're not under authority, then we become rebels. All right? Okay, look at Acts 20. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Okay, look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There's the word bishop. To feed the church of God which is purchased with his own blood. And that word feed is the word from which you get the word pastor. What's his job? He's to feed the flock, tend the flock. What is his responsibility, his position? He's the overseer. And what about his growth in grace? He's to be an elder, maturity. That's one man. Turn again to the book of Titus. Turn to the book of Titus. Now, I went very slowly, and I didn't raise my voice up there. I went very slow, and that was very unusual. For 2 hours and 15 minutes, I was sitting on a powder keg, and I'm not sitting on a powder keg tonight. I'm preaching now, and I want to preach. Okay, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. What is he called? He calls him a bishop in one verse. He calls him an elder in another verse. And what he is, a pastor to feed the flock. He's a bishop, overseer of the flock. He's an elder, speaks of his spiritual maturity. Okay, with that in mind, now let's look at this matter of the man behind the pulpit. He's not perfect. Do you know any? Do you know any? I don't know any perfect husbands either, but they're still the head of the home. Come on, talk back to me now. I don't know any perfect law enforcement officials, but they're still head in government. Or say, well, they're not perfect. I ain't going to pay attention to them. Then you're a rebel. God established authority. And this is the age. We're not going to recognize any authority unless I agree with it. No, no. You're to recognize authority whether you agree with it or not. Like a kid tell his dad, say, I don't agree with you. Well, you're a rebel. The wife said to her husband, well, you're wrong. I'm not going to do that. You're a rebel. Husband will love his wife like God said. He's a rebel. All right, now look at it. Look at it. Recognize his position. Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, these are some verses of Scripture that make a preacher tremble. Ephesians 4, he talks about gifted men, and he gave some apostles. We say, hey, my, God gave them apostles. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's a gift from the risen Christ. And some prophets. Amen. Hallelujah. And some evangelists. Amen. Thank God for Dr. John R. Rice, Dr. Bill Rice.
Thank God for these evangelists. Thank God for Dr. Bob Jones, Sr. Thank God for Dr. Lee Robertson, pastor evangelist. Thank God for Darrell. Amen. Hallelujah. Evangelist. And he gave some pastors and teachers and the construction there as a pastor teacher. What he said? He said the pastor is a gift from the risen Christ to the flock. Now, I didn't say that. That would be very conceit for me to stand up and say, hey, just look at me, what God gave you. But that's what he did. One day this church had been praying and praying and praying for a pastor. And one day I preached and I looked just as mean as I do now. And I preached just as hard and just as long and laid it right down the line. And you knowing all that, ignorantly called me. You got nobody to blame but yourself. You believe God impressed you to extend me a call and God laid it on my heart and I couldn't get away from it. And I came here feeling that God led me here and you extended a call to me. I didn't contact you. I hadn't a father's soul from my mind was coming to this church. And what happened? The Holy Spirit moved in my heart, moved in your heart, and the scripture said the Holy Ghost made you overseers. And so what did he say? Pastor's a gift from God. Now, churches, you know, that just shove them around and say, okay, we like this, and don't pray and don't do anything about that, then they're not there put there by God. They're put there by some committee. We believe in a God called pastor and a God called ministry. Okay? Now what? He calls a man a gift of the Holy Spirit, placed there by the Holy Spirit, Acts 20:28. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 5. If he does not know how to rule his house, how shall he take care of the church of God? He's supposed to rule the church just like he does his home. You say, well, I didn't know that. Well, that's what the Bible says. Turn there. I'm afraid you think I'm just preaching and not telling the truth. No, I'm telling the truth. And I hope my preaching's truth. Look at 1 Timothy 3. And I'm not after anything, by the way. I'm not trying to slip up on you. We've had these chats before, and we'll have some more. And we go along 2 or 3 years, and then we have a chat. And this is a chat, fireside chat. Okay, channel 44. Channel 59, I pardon. That's good. Never see 44 again. 1 Timothy chapter 3. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Same word. Okay? Now, Revelation chapter 1, you find him in the right hand of the Lord. Protection. The angel in the seven stars in the right hand of the Lord. And I'm trying to save time tonight, but read it. Revelation 1:16. That's his position. Recognize it. Number 2, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to be a little long tonight, and tomorrow's Labor Day. And I'm not doing it for Labor Day. I'd like to be through now, seriously. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, what does it say? Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. Now, elder, bishop, pastor, what do? You're not receiving accusation. Did you know, but pastor so-and-so, hold on just a minute, do you have 2 witnesses of that? Would you summon the 2 witnesses? Did you know a pastor did so-and-so? Hold on just a minute now. Just a minute. The scripture will not allow me to accept that. You get 2 or 3 witnesses. Now hear me. God builds a fence, and I'll show you why, around the pulpit. Not because of J.B. Buffington. No, no. There's something a whole lot more important at stake and things at stake than J.B. Buffington. God's built a fence. Ron, you mind me telling what you said? This man hadn't been saved long. But I preached here a few weeks ago, and he said, Pastor, I'm never going to listen to anybody else talking about you before he got saved. Members of this church talked to a lost man about this preacher. Maybe that's the reason he didn't get saved for a long time. Problem in Ocala was personal
that were personal feelings. Instead of going and getting it straight, they told everybody. And I sat for 2 hours or better with my nephew, who was on one side of the fence, and I sat talked to my brother-in-law, who was on the other side, my wife's brother, a deacon, who was with the pastors at the pastor's right, and I was with my nephew, and both of them asked me to come and mediate. And I listened to all the charges that my nephew gave, and he did it sweetly and quietly, and I was very quietly, and when he got through, I said, "You just tell it all out, and then we'll deal with the scripture." And I said, "John, most of it would have been overcome if you took the scripture, 'Against an elder receive not an accusation.' The pastor did so and so." I said, "Who told you?" "So and so." "Against an elder receive not an accusation." "I know this is so." "Yeah, I know this is so, but the Bible says, 'Against an elder receive not an accusation before two or three witnesses.'" "Watch now." "Well, what are you to do when he's wrong?" "Rebuke him publicly." "Them that sin, call him on the carpet." Call a church meeting and say, "Hey, this man's trying to run off with somebody's wife. This man's immoral. This man's dishonest. This man's stealing from the church." Put it out in the open. Don't sweep it under the rug. Put it out in the open. Bible says. What the Bible says. "Against an elder receive not an accusation." Now here's what happens in the pew. And I want to tell you, it is costly. It costs you a whole lot more than it does me. It grieves me, but it injures you. First of all, when you do. I talked to a brother yesterday that another brother, and he is a brother, had told him a bunch of things, and I said, "Now," and I called the man's name, I said, "I'm not as close to you as I used to be, am I?" "No." "I haven't done anything." "What built a wall?" "He listened to the input of this brother, and now there's a wall between me and that brother. I knew nothing about it, and here another brother talking." I said, "You shouldn't receive an accusation." And the moment that you receive an accusation, what? You discredit the spiritual leadership of the church. And when I stand behind and you receive accusations, the devil makes sure that when I seek to preach, you remember all of them. You never remember the messages that were comforting. You never remember when I visited you in the hospital. You never remember when I came in the middle of the night. You never remember when I tried to save your home. You never remember when I tried to keep your children from going to the dogs. You never remember when I taught faithfulness to the wife, to the husband, and the husband to the wife, and the children obedience to the parents. Forget all about that. And when you receive an accusation, the devil blots all of that out, and all you remember is the accusation, and all of a sudden you're in a church and you don't have a pastor. And I can't feed you anymore. Man said, "The church has changed." There are folks sitting here just eating it up and eating it up just like they used to be eating it up, and the church hadn't changed. What happened? He listened to this, and when you listen to that, then your attitude toward the man behind the pulpit changes, and you no longer can hear and get a blessing. And the devil's thrown you a curve and robbed you of a preacher, and you'll dry up and blow away under my ministry. You say, "Saying leave?" No, I'm not saying leave. I'm just simply saying, you can come here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and never get anything out of the service. Why? You've closed your spirit to this preacher. You've dialed me out. Why? You listened to an evil report, and I cannot any longer preach to you, help you, minister to you. And the devil said, "Amen, amen, I got that sheep. And if I can't minister to you, then what happened? You're going to backslide so far it's pitiful, and backslide right in church and don't get anything out of the church. Why?" And you sit in the devil and say, yeah, well, see what he said? Yeah, watch that. Yeah, that's right. You see, I've been there. I sat in a pew. I sat in a pew with a critical spirit. And I've been there, and I know what to do to you. Not only that, let's go a little further. Let's analyze this. It'll multiply conflicts by spreading. It'll cause the non-Christians to mock. But what? It destroys church leadership, and the church is not going anywhere. Now, when I stand in the pulpit and I say, "Let's go," and somebody has sowed discord, and a few said, "We ain't going nowhere." Now, what's at stake?
Not the preacher.
The movement of this church. You discredit the quarterback on the field, and Saturday team's not going to win anything. You understand that language, don't you? That quarterback calls the signal, whether you agree with it or not, he's only one person who calls the signals. And if somebody discredits that quarterback down the line, you're not going to win any games, the team's not going to go anywhere, and when the devil discredits the man behind the pulpit, he's called a halt to forward progress of the church. That's sin. 10 spies came back and discredited Moses' leadership. And it so discredited them that what happened? They marked time for 40 years. Not going anywhere. 40 years. Think what they could have done in 40 years in the land and enjoyed God's blessings for 40 years. But 40 years, 10 men called a halt to the forward momentum of the people of God. And dear brother, dear sister, listen, there's something more important than the preacher. This is a church. Boy, when things are moving, and we say something to kill the morale or to kill the moving, it grieves God. It's a sin, and folks go to hell. Go on a little further. I want to show you some other damage that it'll do to you. He'll injure your children. He said, now, I don't understand that. Just hang around just a minute. I'm going to try my best to help you. If my boy goes to Lakeland Christian School, and he comes home, doesn't make any difference right or wrong, and tells me about a teacher, and I said, well, that dirty teacher treats my son like that, and I come to his aid, boy, that teacher's in for trouble. I'm going to go see the teacher, but I'm not going to tell my boy that teacher made a mistake. He's supposed to respect authority. And more, we see in the paper where a teacher paddles somebody and a parrot gets irate, whatever that word, I-R-A-T-E. Mad, in other words. Man gonna go down there and kill the whole thing. Well, man, when I came home from school, I never told my dad anything about teachers. No. Oh, my dear, I had good teachers. I mean, I had no problems with my teachers. No, I'm not going to tell my dad. I was already guilty. I mean, he wasn't going to go find out from the teachers. I mean, I just got it. And now we come to the aid, and what do? You rob that kid, you rob my son of respect for authority. Whether the teacher's right or wrong is not the issue. The matter is a matter of respect for authority. Okay, somebody arrest my boy for speeding, man alive. I'll tell you, I'll kill that cop and I run down the law and then I rob him of respect for law and order. Becomes a rebel and he'll wind up in jail. I come to his aid, hear me. If I come to his aid in school, he'll put that classroom in turmoil. That's why it's in turmoil today. Nobody can control that crowd. You've been mistreated. Now come to the house of God. No, let's go home with you first. I'm loyal to you. Young people come down here and say, I want to get right with God. I say, okay, go home and obey mom and dad. Yeah, but they did so and so. The Bible didn't say that so and so. The Bible said, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Woman comes to me with problems and I've had women come to me with problems, and I said, if your husband had asked me for advice, I would advise him not to do that, but he's a husband, and he did it, and you're to submit to his leadership. I haven't taught your wife rebellion against you. And I never will. I haven't taught your son and daughter rebellion against you, boys and girls. I have not. By the way, if you come to my office, and you gentlemen, you've heard me preach long enough, you know what I'm going to say. Now, if you come to my office and lay out only a half troop, you know what I'll say. And you come not to get advice, you come to get approval of what you're doing because you hide truth, then you're dishonest with me, and I'll give you wrong counsel. And a man, or a woman, or a man comes to me, I'm not going to teach him to be a rebel against his wife. Go home and love your wife. God said so.
What am I doing? I'm teaching Bible order. God said that. Get out of the house of God. Preacher preaches. Mom, Dad, I don't believe that. And you have lost, your son and daughter has just lost a pastor. I can't help them. And there are boys here and girls here, I can't help. Mom, Dad shot me down. It's not a matter whether you think I'm right or wrong. It's a matter that you have disobeyed the scriptures, that where it says against an elder receive not an accusation before two or three witnesses. And I'll go a little further. And you have ruined your boy or girl. Here's what'll happen. Here's what'll happen. Down the road somewhere, I'm going to walk over your teenager's sin. And you're going to say, you heard what the preacher said about that? And your boy's going to say, yeah, I heard what the preacher said about your sin. And you justified it and disapproved and said the preacher's wrong. And now I think he's wrong here. Woo! You've destroyed respect for the man behind the pulpit, and you've injured those closest to you for whom you would die, and you are their greatest enemy. Make that think that through. You better think that through. Okay, let's move along. Quickly, look at Hebrews 13, verse 17. I'm just going to name these things, and Hebrews 13, 17. I'm not going to have the choir come back up. We're going to have the Lord's Supper with everybody down here tonight. Hebrews 13, please give me just about 10 more minutes. Look at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you and who've spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith can follow, considering the end of their conversation. You remember them. That's treasured. Verse 17. Now this is in my Bible. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now my Bible reads as you're to obey the man who has a rule over you. Why? Because he watches for your soul. A shepherd sees a whole lot more dangers than the sheep ever do. Now I didn't write this book. It's not a Roman Catholic book. All right, look at verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. You're to salute them. I fasted some churches and stuck out my hand and members wouldn't shake my hand. Salute. I mean, that shake hands nowadays, you know. All right, turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm preaching a message that I preached in Ocala, but it's really been trimmed down. I'm just giving you the lean. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which are labor among you. Now, you'd have first-hand knowledge. Do you know a lot of folks do not know me? I preach hard. I do. And a lot of folks think they can't talk to me. You never gave me a chance. I never refused to talk to anybody. And folks who come into my office can't go out and said I was rude and abusive to them. I've sat and had people lace me up one side and down the other, and I sat quiet and calm and let them unload. And when they got through, they apologized, but they got it off their chest. I let them just shoot up the breeze. You can talk to me. Many folks only know me from the pulpit. Or maybe you get sick and I get close to you, that or tragedy, and get them. But most folks, they says, know them. Verse 12. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love. Now what? That means that you are to highly respect. It used to be, and I'm not asking for you to invite me home to collard greens and syrup either. I never had that, but I mean that's a collard greens and pot liquor and cornbread maybe. But it used to be an honor, man, preachers come to our house. Remember that time? Some of you old, I mean, it was a man of God coming to our house.
What? Says it esteemed them very highly in love for what? For their work's sake. And be at peace among you. You're to know them. You're to esteem them very highly. You're to love them for their work. Why? You're to love them when they feed you. You're to love them when they rebuke you. That's part of my ministry, to rebuke, and I don't like it. You think I like lacing people up? You've got a bad thought. I'm a peace lover. Now, you may think I like to fight. Now, I love peace, but I'll fight to keep peace. Okay? Psalm 105 says what? Let me read it to you. Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. That means don't touch him. God will deal. Did you know God will deal with the preacher? And he can deal with the preacher a whole lot better. And I'm not going to have any part in dealing with the preacher. I'm not going to do that. David, King Saul was wrong. Everybody knows he's wrong. David had an opportunity to kill him twice, and he said, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. And then when he died, the second chapter, the second book of Samuel, the first chapter, you hear him lauding the exploits of Saul, not one word of bitterness, but all he talked about Saul and his exploits. You find no bitterness, and yet Saul made David's life miserable. I'm glad he did. You say, why? He got the Psalms as a result of it. Is right? And David said, I will not touch God's anointed. Listen, God will straighten out his preachers. Now let me just name it. I don't have time to give it to you. Over in this one, let's just read this one. I'll take that back. Turn to the book of Genesis. Let's read just one example. Genesis. Here's David, Abraham. You know, we forget things. He said, man alive, if a preacher ever cussed, I'd never hear him preach. Well, you better quit talking about Simon Peter. And by the way, I don't cuss. I used to. Said, man, I'd never hear it. Well, you better read the Word of God. Now, here's Abraham. Abraham had a problem with telling the truth. He's scared. And when he got in the corner, he'd tell a half lie. I mean, half truth. I don't know what's the difference between a half lie and half truth. But, I mean, he used it very adroitly. That's another big word. All right. In Genesis, to save time now, he went down and his wife was beautiful. And he said, now, they'll kill me. You're so pretty. He'll knock me off. They'll kill me. And you just tell them you're my sister. After all, you are my half-sister. All right. He went down there and Abimelech took her. And the scripture said, verse 4, but Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she's my sister, and she herself said he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart, innocency of my hands, have I done this. He said, I didn't do anything wrong. No, you didn't. God said unto him in a dream, yeah, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he's a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. Now I'm telling you, hey, God, you got things mixed up. Abimelech ought to pray for this life. Wouldn't you say, hey, Lord, you got things mixed up. That guy lied to that guy. And you mean to tell me he's going to pray for Abimelech and Abimelech's innocent? God said he's a prophet. Don't you touch him. You better give him back his wife or you're a dead man. He's a prophet. Did God justify his sin? No, sir. God dealt with him. How did he deal with him? By having him pray for him. Man, can you imagine the humiliation of Abraham when he got down to pray for this? Oh, my dear Lord, I got this and this man. And he's embarrassed and humiliated. I mean, to have to pray. And God gave him a first-class whipping by making him pray for it. I've had folks come down here, and man, I've got whippings all up one side and down the other down here. Oh, people say, oh, dear Lord, dear preacher, excuse me. You came down there and said, preacher, would you pray for me, and they'll name my, that I'll have a greater burden. And man, I look at them and I see, man, they got a greater burden than I have, and they've come asking me to come pray for them, and I want to tell you, I get a licking. And they come shake my hands and go, oh, my, I'm John the Baptist like that, and I don't, hey, I don't want you looking at me like that. I'm a man, I'm a sinful man, and God's called to preach, and listen, I'm humiliated that I have to pray. I don't say, God, give this dear sister, this dear brother a burden for souls. I said, oh, God, give us a burden for souls. God straightened out his people. You don't have to straighten them out. God knows how to straighten them out. He straightened out Jonah. 3 days and three nights in salt water. It straightened his head out. God straightened out Simon Peter. You don't have to straighten out God's preachers. God straightened them out. And you better believe when he straightens them out, he straightened them out. If they happen to, he straightened them out in a funeral home. But he'll deal with them. Okay, now quickly. Quickly. Let's talk about the deacons. I haven't even told you what a gossip header. I may not have time tonight until I come back next week. I forgot all about that. I'm serious. I forgot all about that. How many want to come back and hear it next week? All right. Here's the deacons. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts 6. Hey, what do you say? Man, I hate somebody coming when I'm going into the pulpit and say, brother, pastor said, I'm praying for you. I don't care what they say. What in the world do they say? I'm trying to preach. What do they say? Acts 6, here they had problems in the church. The widows were getting neglected. And the Bible says, verse 3, it says, not reason for us to leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And they selected them, they prayed over them, and what happened? And many folks got saved. I wish I had 15, 20, 30 minutes to deal with this, but I've overstayed my welcome already tonight. Deacons. Deacons, the word deacon means servant. Now, I want to make a statement. I don't want to be misunderstood. The greatest peacemaker, the greatest friend of pastor and church is a deacon who understands his office, and a deacon who does not understand his office is the greatest troublemaker to church and pastor. Now, I mean this. A deacon who understands his office is the greatest peacemaker. The church, listen, set them aside to take a load off of the pastor so he could study the Word of God and feed them. And when a deacon creates problems, a preacher can't study to feed the flock because of the fact that it's on his mind. He sits down to try to read, and he can't think. He can't study. And what happens? A flock starves. And a deacon is to be a peacemaker. Somebody have the idea that a deacon is elected because pastors are hard, and you can't get to him, and you can talk to the deacon. I beg your pardon. There's nobody in the church cares for the flock except the shepherd, like the shepherd. Nobody in this church, nobody will ever think about the flock like the shepherd. Now what? I name these things. Deacon brought into being to bring and settle strife and not to create strife. Number two, the deacon's position was given to take a load off the man of God so he can pray and study the Word. Acts 6:2. A deacon is to be loyal to pastor and church. There ought not to be a conflict. A deacon can keep people from lining up behind each other and said, hey, you're the pastor's right. Now, listen, dear brother, you're not loyal if you say, I don't agree with the pastor, but he's a pastor. That's not loyalty. You're sowing again the matter of an undercurrent. And a deacon is what? He's to be loyal to the pastor and loyal to the church. What happened? The church set him aside to take a load off of the pastor so the pastor could feed the flock. The pastor put his hands of approval upon the man. And a deacon, listen, or a preacher, who's disloyal to his pastor is disloyal to the church as well, because he's not functioning as God ordained him to function and for the purpose that the man was set aside. Verse 4, he's men of wisdom. They are to operate in the fear of the Lord. Verse 3, he's to be men of doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, they're to know the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3:10, they're to be men of action. They're to use the office. They're not to sit idly by. And a deacon can be the greatest peacemaker. You know what a peacemaker is? Now, here's a troublemaker. Here's a peacemaker. Among the flock, when gripes come, you can say, but maybe the dear brother didn't sleep good last night. Maybe you didn't understand him. And a peacemaker always comes to the other side to reconcile. And he goes to this one, and he hears this side, and he speaks well of this side. And when he goes to this side, he speaks well of that side. What's he trying to do? To reconcile. Now, if he listens to this side and agree with it, then he drives him farther from this brother over here. And that's a troublemaker. You'll be peacemakers.
Now, what was the result? Folks got saved. Now, this I'm through. And we're going to come to the Lord's table. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And I'd like for the choir to come forward, but not ask you tonight. That's likes. I won't do that. In a church that was divided in 1 Corinthians... I'm thinking now. I completely forgot in my message about the problems. And I'm going to read this verse of scripture, and I'll talk about the problems later. I'm over time. I didn't intend to go this long, but I'll talk about them later. They're not major. They could have been settled when they first started if folks had not received an accusation and it comes to the preacher. Now, 1 Corinthians, here's a church that was divided. Look at it. Just listen carefully. Look this way before I read. They were divided in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, four ways. The church was split four ways. They said, I'm a Paul. I like his preaching. Some said, I don't like Paul's preaching. I like Apollos. Others said, well, I don't like either one of them. I like Simon Peter. Others said, well, we are real spiritual. We don't follow men. We follow Christ. They were divided four ways. In the third chapter, they were arguing and quarreling. And listen, if a person argues and quarrels, that tells they're not mature.